They are the sons of God. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come into thy presence joyful in this wonderful season, in this time of rejoicing, in this time when we are reminded afresh of the victory that is ours in thy Son. We pray for those of our number who are in need or in trouble or ill in this blessed season, that by thy presence thou would comfort and strengthen them. Remind them that with thee is the victory that overcometh the world, that greater is he that is in us and with us than he that is in the world. We thank thee, our Father, that the joy of this season is a permanent joy, a joy that will grow from day to day and be fulfilled in all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 19. Our subject, divisions or schisms. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. These three verses are urgently important because they are necessary to a Christian understanding of history. The perfectionist usually has a non-historical view. He wants a perfect church at once and a perfect world. He's very upset if he doesn't get it. Because things are so bad in the church and in the world, such people hold that the only possible answer is either perfection now or in any moment return of Jesus Christ. In other words, we've got to have the end result now one way or another. So century after century, these people have deflected the church from its proper function because they say it's got to be perfect or I don't want any part of it, or the only answer is for Jesus Christ to come in my lifetime and clean up the whole mess. Neither position is biblically tenable. Both undermine the faith and the church because both are implicit denials of historical process. History is a development. It's a process. It requires growth. It does not say that either man or the church is going to reach perfection today. In a very, very much neglected text, one that I don't hear preached about or read about, our Lord tells us, it's Mark 4:28, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. In other words, you don't plant corn or grain or any kind of wheat, then expect to yield a great crop in a few minutes. There is a process. It is slow. You have to work, tend the planting. Then in due time, you reap. A slight sliver of green is the first sign of a growing corn plant. Then, much later, a sign of a small ear of corn. And finally, the mature grain. The evil expectations, and that's the only thing you can call it, of men demand instant results. They despise the historical process. But this is a false perspective. It is common both among Christians and non-Christians. It is a position that is evil. Evil expectations lead to evil results. Too many churchmen join with the ungodly in demanding the new heavens and the new earth now. We don't want to grow. We feel we're ready for the results. Lord, give them now. We feel we're grown up enough to enjoy marriage and prosperity and whatnot. Therefore, we want it now. Nothing about maturity, growth, saving, training, getting the education. No. I want the results now. And that is evil. The view of such people is therefore a very, very warped one. Why has the church failed? Their superior wisdom would no doubt have prevented such disasters. Despite their superior wisdom, such people are usually at odds with everyone, unable to give wisdom or peace to anybody or anything. Our Lord, in requiring that our sowing of the seed be done with an awareness that time and history must be seen as the necessary realm of growth, and that growth cannot be bypassed by perfectionist demands. In 1 Timothy 5:22, we read, "Lay hands suddenly on no man," meaning that no man should be ordained into the ministry on short notice and without adequate training. Paul's counsel in 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 19 is really a command. The word declare in verse 17 should be translated really as command. What Paul here commands has reference not only to the place of women, verses 1 through 16, and to the nature of communion, verses 20 through 34 that follow, but also to an understanding of the necessity for growth, for maturity. If they fail to understand the necessity for constant growth, their coming together as a church is not for the better, but for the worse. That's a pretty strong judgment, but it's one that comes from God through Paul. So they may be a church of several thousand, but if they've come together not for growth, but just to hear that, yes, Jesus is coming again soon, therefore all will be well. They are coming together for the worse. Are they coming together as the perfect ones to sit in judgment on one another? It is God's law word that must judge them all. In verse 18, Paul says that the reports he is receiving indicate that when they meet divisions or schisms, mark their meetings. Paul is more than slightly ready to believe this, he says. To limit what Paul has to say to the observance of the Lord's table is to limit its meaning very severely. That it does refer in part to the sacrament is true. The Lord's table, among other things, sets forth Christ's atonement or regeneration, our membership in the kingdom of God, and much more. But all this is in the context of Paul's insistence that there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You shall have heresies. You shall have divisions. These are testings. Paul here sets forth a theology of history. In a fallen world, there will be heresies. The word heresy means a self-chosen view as against a God-given one. These will test all those in the church. There will be a sifting in the church as these heresies are set forth. The sifting will be to draw off the dross and purify the church. Growth and success are possible where constant testing is an escapable inescapable part of life. To expect a peaceful and trouble-free church in this world is to confuse heaven and earth. The church in this world is a place for growth, for testing. We are constantly confronted by the Word of God and the need to change our lives in terms of it. The church is not an escape house, but a place for challenge and response, for growth and redirection. Conversion is an important milestone, but as such, it is a position, a pointer in the right direction, not a terminal point. The lust for terminal points, this side of heaven, is both unrealistic and morally wrong. The neglect of Mark 4:24, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear, is devastating to the church. It leads to a serious retardation in moral growth, to a prevalence of idiots rather than mature Christians. The word idiotes in the Greek refers to a baby. An idiot in our sense is someone who never grows beyond that stage. False religions have no growth dimensions. They simply call for acceptance and compliance, not moral growth. From ancient paganisms through the mystery religions to the present day New Age cults, all false religions are alike in this respect. Biblical faith is radically different. It speaks of regeneration and sanctification, of rebirth and growth. Paul says there must be heresies among you because every faith is challenged and tested, whether it is true or not. For this reason, we can look to the future as a time of growth, of grave problems, but of greater results because God has so ordained it. Remember, we are tried, we are tested in this life. For our service here and for our service in the world to come. We are created for eternity. We are to serve Him throughout all eternity. This is our training school, here and now. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks unto Thee for this Thy word. We thank Thee that Thy purpose for us is altogether righteous and holy, that here and now we are in training. In training for Thy purposes, for Thine eternal service. Make us mindful of our need to grow. Keep us from those false views which demand an end now, and make us ever mindful that day in, day out, year in, year out, we have a mandate to grow, to mature, so that we may better serve Thee. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? As you can see, these three verses are of momentous importance. They do demand growth. They demand a view of life very, very different from anything we today are accustomed to. One of our problems today is that in one area of life after another, we don't expect to see growth or maturity. As I believe it was Walter who commented last night at the dinner table, one of the problems in marriage is that, this is it. Now, let's relax and enjoy it. But it's a time for growth. Every stage of our life requires growth. Every stage is a testing. Old age brings its testings too. It requires maturity and growth to accept what each stage of life brings so that we might better be prepared for what the Lord requires of us throughout all eternity. Any questions or comments about any aspect of this lesson? Well, if not, let us conclude with prayer. Our Father, we give thanks unto Thee for Thy Word. Thy word speaks to our every condition. Thy word corrects our waywardness and our self-will. Give us grace to commit ourselves unto Thee each day, knowing Thy purposes for us are altogether righteous and holy, and Thy purposes are for time and for all eternity. And now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you this day and always. Amen.